Well, if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 1 Samuel chapter 20. We are 1 Samuel chapter 20. We've been cruising along on our second and fourth Wednesdays of the month, and I want to mention real quick too now, it's not every other Wednesday. I want to make sure that you understand it's the second and fourth Wednesday, because we have a fifth Wednesday this month. So that's going to be two more weeks before we meet again, 2 weeks in between. So make sure that you do put that on your calendars, the second and fourth Wednesday. But if you've been following along, and if you haven't, I hope that you'll go back and catch up on the messages that we've had in 1 Samuel so far. It's been a really neat study of seeing how God is moving in the lives of mainly two individuals. There's a lot of different characters that we've seen in here. Actually, three main characters. Samuel was the first one that we were introduced to, for the most part, is one of the main characters here, and obviously the book's named after him. But also, we've seen Saul, we've seen David, we've seen other prophets, we've seen other men coming in and out, we've seen other women coming in and out of the picture, and what all's going on around them. But the one thing that we've really seen, more than anything, is how God's hand is always moving, He's always directing, He's always guiding. And no matter what the circumstance, whoever wants to do this, or whoever wants to do that, or whoever's going to do this, or whoever's going to do that, it always, always, always winds up how God wants it to be. And that gives us a little insight for us today regarding the fact that we can make our plans. We can plan the vacations, we can plan the trips, we can plan the job, we can plan the career. You go to school to get the career. You've got all of these things laid out. But ultimately what it comes down to is, Father, what is your will? And your will be done. And ultimately David is the only one at this point in the picture that we've seen, outside of Samuel, obviously, that is really following and wants. He's a man after God's own heart. We've read that. And so Samuel has prophesied over him, has come to him and said, you're going to be the new king. But we've also seen all this happening, but it's not happening fast. It's not happening fast. David was probably 13 or 14 years old when he was anointed. Very young boy when he killed Goliath. And now it's going to be many years before he actually sees his kingdom. We're going to see him go through a lot of trial. We're going to see him go through a lot of growing up. And this is something, again, for us to really grab a hold of in our own lives, because we know sometimes God tells us exactly what he wants us to do, and he gives us a vision, but it doesn't happen right away. And if it doesn't happen right away, sometimes we begin to doubt and sometimes begin to wonder, well, God, did I miss it? What's going on with this? But God has a perfect, perfect, perfect plan. I'm going to share a little testimony with you. It wasn't in my notes. I haven't even read any of my notes yet so far. But this is something I hope will give you hope. I hope it will give you hope. Jennifer and I, when we got married, I have two sons from another marriage. They're older. One's 31, one's 29 now. And when they were little, they were 5 and 7, my ex-wife wanted to take them to move up to North Carolina. And we really didn't feel that was God's will. We felt like that's not what was good for them. So we began to pray. I had an appointment with an attorney. I was going to go and talk about custody. We were talking about all these things. And the Lord told me very specifically, don't go. Don't go to that appointment. Jennifer and I talked about it, and initially she was not in agreement with that. She thought, well, we need to go. You got the appointment, let's go. And I said, yeah, but I really feel like God said not to. The boys are going to be, they're going to come to stay with us. So we built a house, and we were working in the basement diligently. I was hammering away, building walls and closets and all of these things. And summer was about coming to a close, and I was waiting any day for that phone call to come that how they were going to stay with us, and that call never came. And about July came around, then August came, and then school was about to start. School did start, and so I got the phone call. She said, I will be picking up the boys this weekend, and we'll be moving. And they came, and they picked up the boys, and they left. And I was devastated, because I thought I'd heard from the Lord. And in reality, I did hear from the Lord. But he had his plan, and he had his way of doing things. And what happened was is that they came back to visit in November, that Thanksgiving of the same year. And the day before I was supposed to take them back, I got a phone call saying, it's best if the boys stay with you, that this is not the best environment. And so they came and we raised them from that point on. And we didn't have the legal battle, and we didn't have the fight, and we didn't have all of that stuff. God worked it out, and it worked out best. So I hope that testimony encourages you, because we had that waiting period. Now, in this case, it was just several months. There are many times there's a lot longer waiting period. In David's case, it was years. But he followed through and stayed obedient to the Lord. There were times, obviously, you go back and read the Psalms. There was doubt. There was that anguish. There was that time of fear, that time of doubt. But David never, ever took his eyes off the Lord. And God blessed that. And he saw the whole thing through. And David did become king. And we're going to see that somewhere down the road. We won't see it tonight, but we'll be seeing it down the road. But getting to our notes now. As we finished up chapter 19, in our last study, we saw Saul was spiraling out of control. He was continuing to deteriorate in all kinds of ways, mainly emotional, but also spiritually. He was just really not, he was as far from the Lord pretty much as you can get. And Jonathan hadn't seen quite how far his father had fallen. Jonathan was still playing mediator. Jonathan still felt like he could come to his dad and talk to him and calm him down and everything would be okay. He did this over and over. It was like his role seemed to be to go talk to Saul about David. And so he hadn't come to that point where he really saw him for what he was. He hadn't seen how Saul had fallen, and his flesh was allowing his anger and jealousy to drive his actions, specifically regarding David. And we discussed in detail that Saul was often distressed by the evil spirit. Now, that evil spirit was sent to him by the Lord. That's a whole study within itself. We're not going to touch on that too much tonight, but it was. But Saul is ultimately responsible for his actions. We covered that Saul would probably try to blame, he tried to blame anybody and everybody for everything. So, you know, in reality, he'd say, well, the devil made me do it. But we know that the devil couldn't make him do it. He already had in his heart to do it. The devil played on his own sin, his own thoughts, his own mind, and that's what caused him to do what he did. And because of his pride and disobedience, he gave a place for that spirit. He made place for it. He made room for it. And Saul could have had a completely different legacy if he had been honest with himself, if he had been honest with Samuel, and had he been honest with God. But he chose not to. And he, like some politicians today, they lie so much they begin to believe their own lies. And there's no doubt in my mind that if you interviewed certain people and you put them on a polygraph, and y'all know who I'm talking about, they'd pass it. Because they believe their lies. They tell them so often, they don't even remember which one they told last. But they tell, they're habitual liars. And so they begin to believe their own lies. And they live in a place where their reality doesn't line up with truth. It's a completely different reality that a lot of people live in, other than the truth. And the only place you find truth is in Jesus, period. Because in any situation where you have problems in a marriage, you have problems in friends' relationship, you have problems at work, you have problems wherever it is, there's my side, there's their side, and then there's the truth. Because our emotions will sometimes convince us how we were wronged in ways that maybe we misunderstood, but at the same time, we're not willing to see that. And we get the truth through Jesus, because God's not going to, He's not going to let us live in a lie if we go to Him and say, Lord, show me the truth. And I want to just give you a little hint here. When you go to the Lord and you're in a difficult situation, you say, show me the truth. Be prepared to have a mirror, because that's how God's going to start. That's where He's going to start. He's not going to tell you your partner, your wife, your husband, He's not going to tell you that they're all wrong here. He's going to work on you, because you're the one that's in relationship with Him. And then He's going to say, now you pray for your spouse, and you submit them to Me, and I will work on them too as they are willing. But you're here, you've come to Me, so get that mirror. And this is 9 times out of 10 how it's going to work. So just be prepared for that. Some of you are going to go home tonight and say, I ain't going to ask about that then. I'm not going to pray about that. I like my little comfort zone. Well, God will have a way of breaking that too, so just be prepared. But Saul knew that his anointing had been removed, and he knew God was blessing David. And still somehow he thought he could change the outcome by killing David. In his own mind, he had convinced himself, if I kill David, I can expand my kingdom, I can keep my kingdom, and I will go on. But God had other plans. And the last we saw in chapter 19, he sent 3 different delegates out to where Samuel was in the prophets, looking for David. And every group that he sent out wound up falling before the Lord and prophesying. And then Saul himself went, and he too wound up under the power of the Lord, was prophesying, stripped himself naked, humiliated himself, because God's power was overpowering him. He didn't change heart. His heart was never changed. But you can't stand in the presence of God and not be overpowered by it. How humiliating for him. He's powerless, and as we will see in this next chapter, he still doesn't know it. He still just doesn't get it. Father, we ask that you will open our eyes and open our ears and just write upon the table of our hearts all that you have for us tonight. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means. You shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I found favor in your eyes, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there's but a step between me and death." The Spirit of God had finally told David that you can't go back. He knew in his heart, if I go back, he will kill me. Jonathan, still playing mediator, still thought he could fix this, wasn't believing it. He couldn't see everything that was going on with his dad. He hadn't come to grips with how deep his bitterness had taken root. And bitterness is an ugly sister to anger and jealousy. They're very much related. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." And look at how many people and how many situations were going on around Saul because of his bitterness. Many were being defiled. Ephesians 4:30-32 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So we've said this before. If there's fruit, there has to be a root. You can't have one without the other. The fruit can only be produced from the root that's planted. And if a root comes from a seed that is planted in our hearts, only repentance and forgiveness can kill the roots of the flesh that have sown that sin and that hurt in our past. And this is another way that the Lord would cause us to go to the mirror. And we've had these teachings before, but just for refreshing, yes, we don't live in the past anymore. We're saved. If you're born again, believer, you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're saved. You're not bound by the past anymore. However, there are things in your heart that you may have not forgiven yet. And some of those things still cause us to bring trouble upon ourselves. Habits. They're sin habits, and sometimes they're generational, and sometimes we have to identify those. So the best thing that we can do is come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I may have things in my heart that even I don't remember, but I ask in Jesus' name by faith that you reveal them, that I repent from them. I choose to repent from them. Any unforgiveness, any bitterness, any hurt that's causing me to act out in a way as to which not pleasing to you, I ask you to remove that from my heart and remove that from my being so that I'm not walking in that anymore." And there's freedom in that. And I do encourage each of us to ask the Lord to expose any root of bitterness and anger and hurt that's lying somewhere deep within our heart. And once God exposes it, we can see it for what it is. Because God will not show it to us and us be able to deny it anymore. When he shows it to us, we can see it, and then we can repent, we can forgive and move on. I call it the three R's. The three R's, capital R, recognition. We have to recognize it for what it is. Repentance. We have to repent before the Lord for what it is. And then restoration. Because that's when we're restored and we're free from all of the things that hold us in bondage. It has to be in that order, though. You have to recognize it first. You can't repent from something you don't know what it is. Now, yes, we can say, Lord, by faith I repent from anything, and that is good. But if God reveals something to you in that, you have to recognize what He shows you. Then you have to repent from it, and then you can be restored in full fellowship with Him, and you no longer have that baggage hanging over you. And I encourage the younger people who are in relationships, I encourage you to even, before you even say, I do, that you get before the Lord, both individuals, before the Lord, and just seek Him and ask Him, you know, cleanse my heart, because I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm not. We only have one young couple in here. I don't want to eyeball them. You know how I'm looking all over the room, you know? They know who they are, and I don't mean to put you on the spot, but for those watching on video, okay, all those young people watching on video, I want you to understand that when you come into a relationship, you bring baggage. And the more you can clean up before you say, I do, the easier that relationship will be. The easier that relationship will be. God will still bless it if you're two believers, and He will be anointing that marriage, and He will pull it together. But there still has to be that willingness on the front end, because if it's not there, it's going to be a lot of that. Boom! And you can avoid a lot of that. So I encourage you that. And that is experience talking. And I think there's a lot of people in here that I heard amen that didn't say amen. So, back to our text. It appears that Saul's no longer confiding in Jonathan. As David said, he's kept this from him, his intent toward David. And Jonathan is still having a hard time accepting it. He's still hoping somewhere that he can reach his father. He still wants to be the mediator. And this does show us the heart of Jonathan. And I think that's something really encouraging to see. He had the heart to be a mediator, to be able to bring peace. He was a peacemaker. He was a peacemaker. And what a wonderful characteristic that is. That's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. The challenge with being a peacemaker is to make sure that you're praying about which section or where you need to be making peace. Because you can find yourself, and a lot of times peacemakers do find themselves in really bad situations, and they have two people mad at them because they got into something that God didn't call them to get into. As a peacemaker, you have to first go before the Lord, because it's also a peacemaker and a burden bearer are two individuals may carry the same gift. And as a burden bearer and a peacemaker, the first thing you want to do is to bring peace no matter what. So you go talk to this one, you go talk to that one, you try to get them together. But if God may be keeping them apart for a purpose too, and you have to understand that He's working on them. So we release them before the Lord and only operating the gift God gives you when He places you there to do so, or you can find yourself in a very difficult situation. And it's not always pleasant to be there. But David's reached the point that he knows that there's no going back to Saul's presence. And I believe the Holy Spirit just confirmed that. I believe the Lord just told him that. So we go on to verses 4 through 17. So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city. For there's a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he says thus, 'It is well,' your servant will be safe. But if he's very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there's iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" But Jonathan said, "Far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" And David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let's go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Verse 12, "Then Jonathan said to David, 'The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I've sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there's no good toward David, and I do not send it to you and tell you, may the Lord do so much and more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord will be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord, while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And we've covered in detail earlier on that relationship. It was a kindred spirit that we believe the Holy Spirit actually came upon both of them, brought them together. They were similar. They had a lot of similarities. But it was the Spirit of God. They both really loved the Lord. And that was this relationship that they had. So we see that this situation is wearing both David and Jonathan to the point that David, while he loves Jonathan, and he does trust Jonathan, he loves him dearly, but he's actually questioning his loyalty. He's questioning his loyalty because he also knows you're the king's son. I mean, when this really comes down, which side are you going to fall on? Where are you going to stand when your dad does what I know he's going to do, because I believe the Lord's told me he's going to do that. And I think that this is what's happening. So Jonathan reassures him, and they come up with a plan to reveal Saul's real intentions. And since David had been brought into the house of Saul, and since he played the harp for Saul, it was required of him to eat at the feast set before him on the new moon. He was required that he be there. And so he knew that, and knowing that going into it, this is why he set it up this way, because this was going to reveal the truth of where Saul's heart was when David didn't show up. And probably, unless he was out at war or on some other business of the king, he always sat at the table, regularly at the king's table. And David knows that Saul will notice his absence. Jonathan still doesn't see things for what they are, but he makes a covenant with him that if things go bad, David, I want you to protect me and all my descendants. I mean, and it goes beyond me. I want you to protect my descendants. Now, we're going to look ahead for just a moment, and I'm going to show you just how sincere of heart David is. He takes this covenant long after Jonathan's death, and he remembers what was spoken, and he honors this covenant. When Jonathan was killed in battle, which we haven't gotten to yet in our studies, he's killed with his father. The report comes back to that they're dead, and the people fled. And while they were fleeing, the nurse that was carrying Jonathan's son dropped him, and he became crippled in both feet. 2 Samuel 4:4 says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. And in 2 Samuel 9:6-13, it says this. This is many years later. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here's your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed him and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I've given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul, to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring him in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants, or all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth, I wish they would put it so many times in here, dwelt in Jerusalem. Jonathan's son, he dwelt in Jerusalem. And he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. And this shows the character that David had. Many years later, he remembered that covenant that he had made with Jonathan. And indeed, things did go bad. And he took care of his son the rest of his life. He kept his eyes on the Lord. David always kept his eyes on the Lord. He was truly a man after God's own heart. So back to our text in verses 18 through 34. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone Azel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad, saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I expressly say to the lad, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come,' then as the Lord lives, there's a safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord between you will be between you and me forever.'" Then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat at the feast. Now the king sat at his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose. And Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Something's happened to him. He's unclean. Surely he's unclean." And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, neither yesterday or today?" So Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem, and he said, 'Please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now if I found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers.' Therefore he's not come to the king's table." Verse 30, "Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, 'You son of a perverse, rebellious woman.'" Now, I don't know exactly who his mother was or who you're speaking of in this case. I could probably do a study. I don't think it tells us that, but that's what he called him. "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. Well, their plan is executed. Everything goes as planned. They go to the feast. David's not there. And Saul would hear his words and relent. That's what Jonathan was hoping, that he would hear the words of Jonathan toward David, and he would relent like he's done in the past and decide to let him come back in. But unfortunately, Jonathan was mistaken, and it almost cost him his life right there. I think probably for the first time he saw the reality. The blinders were taken off. My father has completely lost it. There's no going back. There's no hope that I can be the mediator anymore. It's over. It's done. And something for us today that we can glean from this particular aspect of this story is we have to be careful that we really listen to the Lord regarding where we find ourselves. Jonathan, for whatever reason, couldn't see how dangerous his father had become. He couldn't see the situation for what it was. Maybe he was too close to it. Maybe he just honestly loved his father so much that he just really couldn't see him going in this direction as far as he went. But we as believers need to walk in wisdom, and we need to ask God for discernment of every situation we step into. Even if it's a situation where we're trying to help a friend, we need to make sure that we're seeking the Lord and being where we're supposed to be, because otherwise we can find ourselves in a very dangerous place if we're in a place that God didn't call us to. Now, I want to interject here that there are many that are called to go to dangerous places. The Lord sends them. There's missionaries all over the world today that are in very dangerous places. There are places in local ministry today where they serve people in very dangerous places in the inner cities. There's a lot of dangerous places that you can find yourself. But the key and the absolute most important thing about this is seeking the Lord and being where He's called us to be, so that we don't find ourselves outside of His will and finding harm in that situation. Because it's very, very difficult if we're not listening and being alert. And 1 Peter 5:8 says that we should be sober, We should be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And personally, I believe that Jonathan should have broken all ties with Saul. He should have done it sooner. This is his father. He was the son's king, the king's son. And so this was his father, and he hadn't done so. But I believe, had he done so, I believe he would have probably sat at the king's table when David was anointed king. And I believe he would have been serving with David, his right-hand man. And I believe that he believed that too. But he just didn't act on it. 1 Samuel 23:15-18 tells us, 15 through 18, it says, "So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan," this will be the last time that they have any interaction, "but Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you.'" He really felt like that was going to be his call. And he goes on to say, "Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went back to his own house. Unfortunately, this covenant didn't come to pass. This covenant didn't come to pass because Jonathan never left his father's side. He stayed. He went to battle with him. And we will see as we get into that part of our study further down the road that Saul had done so many things against the Lord that the Lord drew the line and said, "That's it, it's over." And because Jonathan was with him, both of them died in battle together. So Jonathan never saw what he felt like could have been the covenant that he and David even said, "You know, I'll be your right-hand man." And I believe that that's what they really wanted to happen. And I believe it would have been a dynamic duo had they been able to. But the reality is that he chose to remain in a place he probably shouldn't have stayed. As believers today, we need to be prepared to forsake all for Jesus. Now, this is a very difficult passage when you really start thinking about it. And Luke 14:26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and hate his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Wow. Now, I know that this is a hard word. And the word hate is not talking about dishonoring your father and mother. And it's not talking about hating them with a murderous heart. It's used in context that if those are that we have in our lives that are very close to us, whether it be a mother, a father, in-laws, whether it be brother or sister, whether it be children, whoever it is, if they're standing in the way between us and what God has called us to do, are we prepared to draw that line? Jonathan didn't. But are we prepared to draw that line? We need to move away from them. Jesus is to be more important to us than anything or anyone. And I assure you of this, that if you allow that to happen in your life, and if your spouse allows it to happen in their life, your marriage will be closer together than it ever has been, because you will no longer be seeking your own. You'll be seeking the Father's will for your life, and His will will be to bless you and your spouse in a relationship. Also, in-laws and things like that, and parents. Sometimes, though, relationships aren't healed. Sometimes there's an unwillingness on one side. Again, forsaking all for the Lord. That's what we're called to do. That's a tough word. It's a tough word. And I believe that when Jesus spoke that word, he probably lost many disciples. Just like he taught when he taught the tough word that if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. And all of them left except the 12. He had a bunch of them following him up to that point. But it was very shallow, because when it got to the deep word and the deep meaning of what was going on and what it really meant to be in relationship with him, that's a little much for me. I think I'm going to kind of step over back over here and get my comfort zone. We're called to move out of our comfort zone. And that's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do. One of those other things we can just take before the Lord in our prayer time. Verses 35 through 42. "And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field, and at the time appointed with David had a little lad that was with him. Then he said to this lad, "Now run, find the arrows which I shoot." As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, do not delay." So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, "Go carry them into the city." As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So we saw a little doubt in David's mind earlier regarding the loyalties of Jonathan. Where would it fall? But there's no doubt anymore. There's no doubt anymore. It was put to the test this day. Although Jonathan didn't go with him physically, he went with him in heart and in spirit. He grieved. He grieved that he could no longer be in relationship, that he could no longer see each other. He grieved that his father was out to kill David. And David grieved as well. And they both had to separate at this point. And David's now on the run. But as we'll see, God goes before him in all that he does. And no matter what Saul plots, no matter what traps he tries to set, no matter what's going on, God always provides a way of escape. Now, also, I want you to take a look at that too, and we're going to see different things happening in the next few chapters as we get through it. But this is something I want to encourage you to, is don't put God in a box, and don't tell him how he's going to fix your problem. Many times, David found himself in a place where he really didn't know how God was going to solve this problem. He was hemmed in more than once. And David himself could have taken matters into his own hands. Two different times he could have killed Saul. We'll see that too as we study through. I'm giving you a lot of previews here. But he didn't. He honored the position that Saul had, even though he knew Saul himself had fallen from God's grace and his anointing. But he honored that position. And two different times he could have killed Saul, but wouldn't touch him because he said, "Who am I to touch one of God's anointed?" That's how serious David took it. Even though God's anointing was on him now and not on Saul, he wasn't going to do it. He was not going to take that matter in his own hand. And God blessed that too. And he delayed a few things. I mean, had he done it, he'd have gotten a lot quicker, but, you know, it wasn't God's will. Things had to play out the way he wanted them to play out. But little by little, as we'll see, God goes before him and God brings people to David. This is what's so encouraging about this part of the story. Think about, well, let's just put our little church here on the display for a moment. God brings people to the church. He grows the church as he did in Acts. It's his job to grow the church. Well, with David, he brought people to David. Some of them were disgruntled. Some of them met along the way. Some of them were actual followers. His brothers actually turned. You remember his brother? His older brother was jealous of him earlier on. Now it says that his brothers actually are following him. And we'll see all this when we get into our next studies. But the wonderful thing about it is that David didn't go door knocking and saying, "Hey, I'm David. God anointed me as king. You don't see it yet, but come follow me and we're going to go take Saul down." He never did that. He was fleeing almost this entire time from Saul. And as he's going, people meet up with him along the way. But pretty soon he's got an army that God sent to him. And that's what I believe is happening in our fellowship. God sends people. Some he sends that can't stay with us, but are here when they're in town. And what a blessing that is. Because God has his church, and we're all together God's body and all together God's church. And so we have the opportunity to fellowship with individuals, even though they're not here to stay, but they're here to pass through. And we receive a blessing because of that. And it encourages us because of that. And we hope we do the same to those others who come. And some come and they feel like it's where God's called them and they stay. They're planted and God begins to cause that root to deepen in Him, not in the church, this not in this building, and because we're Calvary Chapel River Oaks. But my goal and my prayer is that you plant your roots in Him while you're here. And if you're here because He's called you here, you're going to grow. Because we're going to teach and remain Spirit-led. That's the vision He gave us day one. Very simple vision. And He gave us that in very simple form because I couldn't understand much more than that. And I'm kind of glad. Because I don't need to know anything more than that. I just want to follow. I just want to be what He's called us to be. And I'm so thankful that He's growing this church. And I'm so thankful that we see, we have these stories, we have these testimonies in the Word of God that show how He's come through over and over and over and over again. And we remain in Him, we can't go wrong. Amen? Amen and amen. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your for the powerful testimonies, Lord, that You have in Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we can lean upon them. They're not just stories. They're not just fiction made up hero stories from the Old Testament. And sometimes I think we don't do a disservice, but maybe we do do a disservice with our children if all we teach is the story, but we don't teach of the wonderful, wonderful aspect of how the story is alive and real because of You. The story of David and Goliath would have never taken place if it hadn't been for You. David would have been slaughtered. He wouldn't have had a chance because the battle wasn't his, it was Yours. And that's the key to that story. And all through the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, as we see the prophets and we see, or the apostles, we see them walking by faith. We see them moving through difficult circumstance after difficult circumstance, and You see them through over and over and over again. This is truth, Lord. And the truth out of all of it, the greatest truth of all, is You love Your people, and You will always guide them. You will always lead them. You will always direct them, and You will always protect them. And when the time is up, Lord, You will bring them home, and they'll be in Your presence forever. And that's truth. Praise You, Lord. We praise You for that truth. We praise You for that hope. And we thank You, Lord, that we have that confidence within ourselves that no matter what we face tomorrow, no matter what we face tomorrow, we have You to face it with us, and You will go through it with us, and You will carry us when we can't. When we can't even walk, You'll pick us up and carry us. Thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord. Thank You for Your love, for Your mercy. And again, we thank You for Your word. May we grow, may we be closer to You than ever. And we thank You, and we love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.